Once again, let me welcome you to our service today as we share together in our service and the teaching of the Bible. And may we know the Holy Spirit's help as we apply the truths that we learn into our daily lives. David the psalmist helps us as we think about what's important as we apply lessons. We have been learning all sorts of things over the past few weeks and months, and the things that we think are important, we consider and we apply. How much more so in terms of learning things from the Bible should we apply them? And David says then in the psalm, let me just read some of these verses, as he reflects on God's wisdom as declared in the law and its beauty. So the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Well, may God bless us today as we express that love for his word and see its beauty for our lives and for the day in which we are living. Well, in a few moments we're going to be led in prayer, and then we'll have our Bible reading for today, which is in Philippians chapter 4, and that's verses 2 through to 9, so you can be ready to hear that and follow in your Bibles when it's read to us. But at this point, we're going to be led in prayer.
Good morning. It's good to be with you. I've been asked to lead us in prayer this morning, and as I was thinking about that, the verse from 1 Peter chapter 5 in the Bible came to me, where it reads, "Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." Isn't it wonderful that this morning we can come into God's presence in the place of prayer, knowing that he cares for us, that we are welcomed into his presence. So join with me as we come before our great God in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you this morning that we can come into your presence. You are a holy and a righteous God, and we bless you and praise you that we have this access to your throne of grace. We thank you, Lord God, that you have promised to hear us and to answer the cry of our hearts. We thank you that you've given to us your word in the Bible. And, O God, we would hold on to this promise that if we cast all our anxieties upon you, then you will care for us. We thank you that you are a kind and a merciful God. And as we come before you this morning in the place of prayer, we know, Father, that what the Bible tells us, that you will hear us and that you will answer us. And so, Lord God, we come with our lives, and we come, O God, with expecting hearts as we prepare to hear your word being preached to us today. We thank you that throughout the nations of the earth that your word is being proclaimed, and we pray that as a result of it, that many will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Saviour. We pray that you would give us hungering and thirsting hearts. As we come before you this morning, we do pray for our government. We ask, O Lord, that you would give them much wisdom as they seek to guide us and direct us through this pandemic. These are men and women, O God, many who do not know you in a personal way. And we ask, Father, that especially that they would call upon you and that they would look to you for guidance and for wisdom. We pray for members of Parliament who do know you, and we want to thank you, Father, for them, for the light that they are in the darkness. And we pray that you would help them to continue to stand well for the truth and for the gospel. We ask, O Lord, that as we come before you today as a church family, we would think especially of those who are hurting, those who are broken today. And we ask, Father, that you would draw near to them especially, those who have been grieving, who have been to the graveside, those who have been suffering from ill health. Father, draw near to them and strengthen them, we pray. We would remember those in our church family who are living alone at this time, and we pray that they too would especially know your peace in the midst of this difficult time. We remember our church families, O God, who have been working throughout lockdown. There have been those working within the home and those working outside of the home, and both have faced particular challenges and difficulties. We ask, Father, that you would help them to do their work well to the best of their ability, and that you would enable them to be lights in the darkness, that their lives would be an example to others as people look on them and see how well they do their work, that they would do it for your glory. We pray, Father, for those within our church family who are facing job uncertainty at this time, and we ask that you would especially be with them, that in their anxious days that they would know to call upon you for guidance and for direction. We ask, O God, that you would provide for their every need. We think, Father, of our families at this time with young children who are considering returning to school. And we know that for parents and children alike, that there will be anxious days ahead. And we pray that they would know the peace of God that passes all understanding. O Lord God, we look to you. We thank you, Father, that we are part of a church family, and we would especially remember our leaders today. We pray that they would be men who are rooted in your word. And we ask that as Paul brings your word to us this morning, that we will be attentive to it and that we will respond and act upon it. Help us, Father, to be those who are building one another up in the faith, and that together as a church we will be growing in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we would be putting your word into practice. So we look to you this morning, and we ask, Father, that our hearts would be expectant, and we pray that you would feed our hearts from your word. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Today's reading is taken from Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 to 9. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have laboured side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you.
Well, now we want to look at our Bibles and the section that has just been read to us, and let's share in that together. What would you do for a bit of peace and quiet? Life sometimes may be hectic, situations can be demanding, there can be all sorts of challenges. There's family, there's work, there's personal. Everything has to be faced. It could be frantic, it can be stressful, and at times overwhelming. We might just say, oh, for some peace. David or the psalmist expressed once, oh, that I had the wings of the dove to fly away, as if to get away from everything. Well, we've entitled our sermon this morning, as we share together in Philippians, Peace, Perfect Peace. The Church of Philippi have been facing a confusing time. They've been anxious about Paul and about their friend and colleague, Epaphroditus. They have concerns about the day that they're living in. There's a pressure to conform to the Roman Empire and its edicts and its demands. As well as that, some Jews are putting pressure on this church that they might, what they have to do is do stuff that the Jews do to be acceptable in the eyes of God. These are difficult times. And Paul's been addressing a number of things and ensuring that they've got a right perspective on Christ, on the gospel, and on each other. But here he wants to speak about peace, speaking peace into this moment. Verse 6, we read that they're to be anxious for nothing. Verse 7, he speaks about the peace of God. And then in verse 9, it's the God of peace that will be with you. So peace, we can understand it as no longer are we rebelling against God, wanting our own way, but we've accepted his grace and submitted to his will. So no longer are we warring against our Maker. We're at peace. There could be that peace that God alone can bring and give, that which will give rest and contentment and will help us in daily life, just to know God's peace in our hearts and peace with one another. And some of that, those reflections on what peace is, surely feed into this passage and the experience of the people at Philippi. And it's an important message for them, but also for you and for me as we face this day. Right at the beginning of our lockdown time, we said that even without the immediate problem of the virus, we still live in a world that throws up its challenges and its emotional demands. What the present situation has done is amplify some of those elements and some of those things. But the answer is the same. Pre, present, or post-virus, our hope is in the God of peace. And here it is that we need to rest our lives as we live in a moment and face all that we have to face. So I wanted to spend just a few moments this morning considering these verses and what they might speak into our lives today. And the first thing that I want to note with this sense of peace, perfect peace, is there's a call to agreement, and we can see that in verses 2 and 3 of this chapter. I want you to imagine for a moment we're all here in the church, and I get up to lead the service, and partway through I announce that Cyril and Elspeth, I had to make sure we didn't use anybody's names in the present congregation, and I do apologise if you got some as part of your name. In any case, I get up and Cyril and Elspeth are not getting on with each other and they need to sort it out. Well, this letter is being read out, this letter to the Philippian church is being read out to all of the assembly, to all of the gathered congregation. I'm not too sure if these two women mentioned in verse 2, Eudaia and Syntyche, were forewarned. One can only imagine, though, as the letters read out and the names are mentioned, if they're in the service, there might be a little glance around to see how are they taking this name calling in the public domain. But Paul is saying that there needs to be peace between them. They need to sort something out. They need to agree in the Lord. Clearly, it's not just a little falling out, but it's affected the whole of the fellowship, or at least part of the fellowship. They're not doing anything, something in isolation. It's somewhat serious that Paul needs to put it in the letter, and it needs to be called out in the moment. We don't know what their disagreement was, but we do know that Paul needs to identify that there is an issue. And relationships are never easy. There's always a possibility of fracturing. Even long-held friendships can splinter over some misunderstanding. Something has been said, some hurt has been caused, some upset is experienced. They need to be guarded, that is, friendships, relationships need to be guarded, they need to be worked at, and all the more so in the life and ministry of the church. And the reason that Paul is more than aware that if this is not corrected, if it's not put right, it can lead to further divisions, to stunted growth in faith, and distraction from gospel work. The companion or yoke fellow that's mentioned here is to ensure that this counsel of these two happens, that they're brought together. This yoke fellow companion, it might just be a reference to an individual, or it might be to the church all working together. It looks like something has been put in place, and here they are endeavouring to sort an issue out. And what Paul does in these verses, he does two things. He reminds them that they've got one gospel, one master, and one hope, these two women and this church. One gospel, one master, one hope. But the second thing that he reminds, particularly these two women, women that have run well, women that have expended their energy in working alongside Paul, and this must not be lost over some squabble. There is something far more important. And we need to guard against an enemy, do we not? One who is always out to divide, spoil, and weaken the relationship between God's people. We need to work hard as individuals, but also to help one another in a genuine spirit of care to run well and to reach harmony and live in agreement. There's something bigger and greater than a little squabble that we might have. We need to reflect, and Paul's already mentioned it, hasn't he? In chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, what does he say there? Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Paul's already written that, and it seems that such a principle needs to be in the life of Euodia and Syntyche, as well as the rest of the fellowship. And we need to make that application too. Coming to agreement can be painful. There may be, and probably will need to be, some apology on either side. Some acceptance of wrong and a willingness to forgive. But Paul is calling these two women to agree in the Lord. That's primary. And it's the same for you and for me. In our relationships with another, in the life and ministry of this church, that we, yes, there will be personality issues and there will be difficulties, but surely the gospel's bigger than all of that. Surely there's something far more significant than that mere little trifle that we consider to be important. So the first thing is in verses 2 and 3, and that's this call to agreement. But the second thing in verses 4 and 5 is a call to rejoice and to be reasonable. A lot of medical and health assessment is to preempt some conditions. We have screening, we have testing facilities, we have scans. They're designed to catch possible danger early, so treatment can be more successful. It might be better if there wasn't disagreement in the life of the church, but there will be. And I wonder if Paul sets in elements that will counter that or minimize the effect. We kind of have this diagnosis and this medical application. This is what's going to help. In verses 4 and 5, it gives something of that. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Certainly, if that sense of rejoicing and reasonableness is to applied into the life of Judaea and Syntyche, as well as the rest of the church, is going to have the potential to ensure that there isn't disunity and there isn't disruption. And Paul calls the church to rejoice in whatever has to be faced. It seems a little extreme, it seems a little far-fetched, it seems a little impractical to rejoice always. Remember though, Paul does write from prison, so his own circumstances are hardly conducive to comfort and personal well-being. In fact, as we've noted before, he might even feel that he's facing his own death. He's ready to be poured out as a sacrifice. It could be imminent. It's also important to understand what Paul is conveying in terms of knowing and expressing joy. One commentator says this: this joy comes from what the Lord has done in the past, from what the Lord is doing now, and from the hope of what he will do in the future. How can we rejoice as we stand by a graveside? How can we rejoice when the serious diagnosis has been made of our health? How can we rejoice when our future is in tatters and all our dreams have been snuffed out? Well, as those who are in Christ, and I trust we are this morning, we know the reality of this rich salvation, and understanding what joy is then means Paul's statement is both practical and experiential. So you can stand in the most difficult of circumstances. It's not saying that we are smiling at everything, but it is saying there's a sense of resting and joy in God, that whatever is happening and the emotions are all mixed, and yet there is just this appreciation of all that Christ has done for us, and we acknowledge that. And he goes on to speak about reasonableness. It could be gentleness, as we're led to believe. It may fit terms in how Judaea and Syntyche, for example, should relate to one another. It will enable better engagement with one another and a willingness to identify together. And the fact that the Lord is near should moderate and stimulate our relationship with one another. The Lord is near could be that the Lord is coming again, or it could be that the Lord is with us, he is identifying with us, he's part of our fellowship, and he's among us. The Lord's at hand. And the very thought of that should moderate our behavior to some degree and should enable us to see the bigger picture and understand what's more important. Therefore, being together as a church family is so important. The body functioning together, repairing friendships, making fellowship deeper and stronger, helping each other, driven by the knowledge that the Lord is with us. He's there to help and to guide and to sustain. And so there's this call to agree in verses 2 and 3. And then there's this call to rejoice and to be reasonable. This will feed into how it is to know peace and to know God and to know his blessing. And the third thing that we would note in verses 6 and 7 is that there's a call to prayer. You see, not only are they to rejoice in everything, but they're to worry about nothing. We see in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. This also sounds so far away from reality. We wonder, does Paul really mean what he's saying? Be anxious about nothing. Doesn't Paul know our situation? Doesn't Paul know the stresses and the traumas that we face? Well, Paul lived 2,000 years ago. He can't know what it's like for us today. So this verse seems to be so remote, so distant. Be anxious for nothing. But what is he saying about this being anxious for nothing? Well, we look again at the verse. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. We come to God. What is prayer? Well, prayer is about a relationship with the living God, the Creator God. I've heard a lot of people over these past number of weeks and months, politicians among them, well-known figures, saying, our prayers are with you. I'm not dismissing that sentiment, but who do we pray to and why? For Paul, it's about knowing God. For Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray, it's about knowing God, our Father, which art in heaven. It's about relationship. There's any amount of concern that the church at Philippi have been facing, and we've outlined that already. But Paul says that they must, in a sense, lay those concerns aside and come to God and make known to him all that is in their hearts. Make sure you don't worry. If we worry, we are failing, and I say it to myself, we're failing to trust God. The cure, the antidote, the help is to come in prayer. And when we come with confidence that he will do the right thing and he's the sustainer and maker of the world, then that makes a world of difference. The peace of God will be far superior to anything else that we may resort to. This excels absolutely everything. We will be kept. We are in his grasp. We are held by him. There is so much that is out of our control. And what a waste of time and energy it is for us to worry about those things that we can't control. And these are the points that we need to trustingly bring to him. Indeed, we shouldn't worry about the things that are in our control, but it's often things that are outside our ability to give an answer that we are anxious and worried about. But what's it like when you pray in this way? You come and you pray. Don't be anxious about anything, Paul says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What's it like when you and I pray in this way? Well, generally, if I speak of myself, we offload everything that we have and we're concerned about and we're anxious for, and then we go and pick it back up. But the call to trust God is the one that has put stars in space and looks after the sparrow, and he knows about us. It isn't good to be anxious then and to worry. It is a failure to trust him. And Jesus makes that point when he does his own teaching. A few verses, and let me read them to you. As Jesus teaches those of his followers and those that are around him, this is what he says. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We can summarize. King Jesus has us in his sights, and he will not let us go. That is not to say that we won't face dilemmas, strains, traumas, questions, concerns, wondering what's going to happen next. But surely there's this element that Paul brings to highlight the knowledge of the peace that we have in God and from God, so that we experience his rest and his help. Well, the fourth thing is in verses 8 to 9 as we come to a conclusion, and that is a call to the mind. Our minds are bombarded by information and images every day. Some are good, some are beneficial, some are helpful. Others are bad, negative, and unhelpful. Some of these things we can avoid, and others are just so in your face, you can hardly escape them. Paul was an inhabitant of the Roman world, which had all sorts of behaviour and images in every direction. And there too, there was some stuff that you could hardly avoid. It was part of the culture, it was part of the society. The good, the bad, and the indifferent. Well, given all of that, the counter to worry, to broken relationships, is to give time to meditate on those things that will be wholesome and that will build up and spiritually strengthen. So instead of leaving the time of prayer as we might do and I might do, and then go and think about all the worries that we brought to the Lord, it seems to me that we leave that prayer place giving thanks to God, and maybe there's a sense where we need to call to mind and bring to our attention these truths, these elements, to think on these things. And I think maybe we're being called to that. These things that will guard and garrison our minds, that will inform our appetites and control our passions. We need to be honest with ourselves. What are those things that we know would draw us away? They may be different things for different people. But we need to counter that with what we know to be helping us and to think on these things. What does he say in verse 8? Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, think on these things. What you've learned and received and heard from me. Paul brings the glory of the gospel to bear, the things that he's reminded them of in these previous parts of the letter. It's so easy to be captivated by other things and to be distracted. Maybe you die and sin decay where, but there could be others. There could be the concerns that they're facing from the Roman Empire or from the people that are making demands upon them. And Paul brings their attention to what they have in Christ and in the living God. So we started off and we identified what our theme was this morning: peace, perfect peace. And when Paul sets this out this section, we might be tempted to think, well, that's all right for Paul, but we're here at this time and in this moment. But do remember that Paul is in prison and he's writing to a group of people who also get up and go to work on a Monday morning. There could be tough stuff going on in their lives. It might actually be hard to get a job because following this new way maybe invalidates you for various employments. So here you are stuck. So there's all sorts of pressures being brought to bear. And he calls them to remind them that they have true peace in the living God, despite the turmoil and the swathe of different opinions that are all around. May I put it to you this morning that if you don't know this peace, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Saviour, may you realise that. And this morning, stop fighting against God. You say, well, I'm not fighting against God. Well, you are, as long as you are unwilling to say that God's grace is all that I need, that my sins need to be forgiven, that I must come to Christ and seek him for that forgiveness. I want to live my own life and do it my own way. But here there's this insistent demand that King Jesus makes. Take up your cross and follow me. Come and be a disciple and be part of my kingdom. And he calls this morning. May we be those then that express our desire to be forgiven and that will know this peace, perfect peace. And if we're Christians today, if we're those who follow Jesus, if we're those that said, yes, my life is entrusted into your care, the creator of the universe, the maker of everything, the one that knows absolutely everything about us as individuals and knows everything about the world that he's made, so he knows all that we need, and we come and we cast ourselves before you, before him rather, we cast all our care upon him. Why? Because he does care for us. So as Christians this morning, may we be content, and may we be reminded of the peace that we have in the emotional conundrums that we face in our daily lives and the questions that loom large on many occasions. May that peace be that which informs how we think and what we say. Well, may these great truths, this call to agree, this call to rejoice and be reasonable, this call to prayer, this call to think on these things, be that which marks our experience, and there's that peace which passes all understanding being part of our lives. And may God help you and me. And so, just now, I'm going to bring the service to a conclusion. I want to pray some verses that we find in the book of Isaiah, and make them a prayer for us both today and for the days ahead. Heavenly Father, I give thanks that you keep us in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because we trust in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is an everlasting rock. Amen.